I am just, I'm so thankful to be here today. Thankful for all who have who've come to join us. Looking forward to what God is going to do. Amen. Yeah, it's been a tough season, but I believe that God is not finished with us yet.
Amen.
And that the best is yet to come.
Amen. Good.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful gifts that you have given us. As we open our hearts to your word today, I just pray that you will guide my words and the hearts in this place to hear from you and to go forth and fulfill the mission that you've given us. In Jesus' name,
amen.
I love to sing, but then my voice is all hoarse from the time I get up here. You know, if we hear the phrase being used, it's not something that has a positive association for us in our minds typically. Not something we like. We avoid, if somebody gets labeled a user, we avoid that person because it seems like they don't ever give anything out. They always want something from you. And we decide we don't mind being good to people, at least most of us don't. We want to serve. And it's hard not to want a little something back out of it, at least some appreciation sometimes. If we're not getting that, we tend to go on. But, you know, that sort of leads to the other side of that coin. Sometimes the problem goes both ways. Because we're using each other. We're looking for that feeling that, oh, I'm such a good person because I did this. And we're feeding off of that that makes us feel good about ourselves. And so we're not really a whole lot better off than the people that we're calling users. We're using them too.
Right.
We can't avoid being used. We live in a corrupt world. It's going to happen. Sometimes we'll submit to it because it's necessary to get by. And sometimes, as we've already said, we're doing it for our own gratification. So the answer, are you being used? The answer is yes. It might be to other people. The thing we want to avoid is being used by Satan, who is the ultimate user with the ultimate evil purpose of destroying our lives. And there's one person that we want to be used by. We want to be used by God. And He does have plans to use us for His purposes and His glory. It was difficult for me to find one verse that would serve as sort of a linchpin to the sermon, and that's the one that I put up there. But it follows the one that we all can probably quote. You know, you've been saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he goes on and he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He's the one person that we want to use us. And the great thing about it, when God uses you, He fills you back up.
Amen.
When God uses you, you never get used up.
Right.
Because when you're used for His glory, you're functioning the way that He meant for you to function. And it becomes a source of energy.
Amen.
It becomes a source of good things in your life. Instead of, yeah, sometimes we get drained. Sometimes our physical bodies just wear out.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's hard. But when we're really up to the things that He wants us to be up to, there is a joy that comes from that.
Right.
And there's a joy that comes from being used in that way. But we do want to guard against being used by the devil.
Right.
How does that happen? It happens, one of the ways it happens, I've listed three, I'm sure there are many more, but one of the ways it happens is when we put our interests ahead of God's.
Amen.
That doesn't even necessarily mean that we have bad intentions.
No.
We may have the best intentions, but we've gotten off focus and we've decided that the way we want to do things is the right way.
Mm-hmm.
We all know the story of Jesus, how he's telling of what is going to happen to him, how he's going to be crucified and raised again on the third day, and how he's going to be beaten and all the things that are going to happen to him.
Right.
Peter takes him aside and says, oh, no, you got this wrong. It is not going to happen to you. What does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. We become convinced that our way is the better way to do things.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, it's happening in our churches. And it can easily happen with pastors. I've already struggled with this. We, you know, don't teach those parts of the Bible that might offend somebody.
Right.
Just saying, you stay away from that. You know, just talk about the good parts. You don't have to talk about those other parts. Or maybe he says, hey, you know, don't get too deep. You might drive away those seekers if you get too deep. They won't understand you. You know, just keep it light. Keep it light and easy. And whatever you do, don't you ever condemn sin. That would be judging. After all, we're not supposed to judge, right?
Yeah.
See, those are misdirections. Those are misdirections. If we fall into doing things that way, then we're being used by Satan to hide the truth of those in need. Or we can forget what we're here for. Jesus, as he's speaking to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he has lots of good things to say about it, but then in verse 4 he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the things you did at first, or else I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It happens when what we do becomes more important than why we do it. And that's easy, especially when we're very mission-focused and we do these things and we're doing good things and they're right things and we get proud of ourselves and we think, man, we're just awesome. That's all there is to it. But if we forget why we're doing it, then we've gone off track. And we're just another charitable organization among many. And there's not any real difference. If we begin to judge success by human standards, I was so tickled when Kathy gave me the count last week, how many people we had. Wasn't very many. There's more than I expected. So I was just thrilled by that. I was so encouraged. But we can't become fixated on how many people we got. There are plenty of churches, plenty of organizations that have lots and lots of people in them, yet they've completely left the work. We need to be judged by God's standards, not human standards.
Right.
Now, I think that we have room to grow, and that we can be more, we can be bigger than we are. But if we ever start judging ourselves by that standard of how successful we are, how pretty our building is, or how many people we can pack in here, then we miss the point. Are any of them saved? That's the point.
Right. Amen.
The other thing that can happen is false teachers can sneak in.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And what Paul says about these false teachers is that they're They're seeking their own glory. I get really bothered when I hear somebody called a false teacher because somebody else disagrees with some point of theology that they have. They may be right to disagree. They may be wrong on that subject, but we really need to be careful. Sometimes it's warranted. Don't misunderstand me. But I think so many times when I hear somebody called a false teacher, it wasn't warranted. They're wrong on some point of doctrine, but their intent is to follow God and teach the word as they understand it.
Right.
And if you really think they're wrong, pray that God will show it to them. But most of the time, we need to show grace.
Amen.
But there are false teachers. And what Paul says about the true false teachers is that they are seeking their own glory. And he says, well, no wonder. Starting in chapter 11, 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You know, that speaks to two things. It speaks to, as we take on responsibility to teach others and disciple others, that we stay glued to his word and make sure that we rightly understand the truth. It also speaks to not getting prideful and not becoming about us and furthering ourselves instead of furthering the gospel. The second major way that we get used by the devil is when we allow division, when we allow things to divide us. We need to remember who the enemy is.
Right.
In Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is teaching, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It can happen so subtly sometimes. Maybe we get offended and we harbor anger. In another place in Ephesians, Paul says, be angry and don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he says in the next verse, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Because that's what happens when we harbor bitterness and malice. You give Satan an opportunity to work on that and make it grow and become conflict within the body. And he begins to divide the church. I think that's often what happens. You hear, derisive statements about churches that divide over the color of the carpet or what have you. I guarantee you, in so much as that happens, if you do a little digging and find out what's really going on there, there were bigger issues that never got addressed.
Amen.
And so we end up with some little issue that seems stupid being the thing that splits a body apart. Don't harbor anger and bitterness. Make it right and this kind of stuff doesn't happen.
That's right.
Paul is teaching too, when we refuse to forgive, we can find ourselves in this situation. Even when the sin has been a legitimate sin, he speaks in Second Corinthians, and it appears from some study I did once before that he might be talking about the individual that he had them exclude in the first letter to Corinthians that we have. And rightfully so, because he was involved in flagrant sin. But now he's repenting. And Paul is saying, bring them back. He said, if you forgive them, I'll forgive you. And he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We can get into this when we involve ourselves in gossip and slander. And I will personally apologize. I try not to do that, but I've been going back over things that I've said, even in recent time, even though it might have been true. Because the place I said it, the company that was there when I said it, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that.
Amen.
We've got to watch. We've got to be careful.
Right.
And not be talking about people in a way that causes division.
Amen.
Or we find ourselves used by the devil.
That's right.
And the third way, is when we are taking advantage of others. Manipulation, in any of its forms, manipulation is a tool of the devil. If you look at the story of the temptation in Matthew 4, the other one in Luke, look at what Satan is doing there. Of course, we know that he twists the truth. He takes the scripture and he tries to get Jesus to do things that would compromise him and based on the scripture. But we see that even within the walls of the church today. We'll take the scripture and we'll beat somebody over the head with it and say, well, then, you know, because the Bible says this, you have to do this, and you're wrong.
Right.
Now, sometimes there's a point for correction. I don't want to mix those two things up. Sometimes you need to speak up. But if you're trying to force somebody to do something or manipulate them into doing something using the scripture, you better be careful.
Right.
That sword's got two edges, and one of them's coming back at you.
Amen.
Let's rather be used by God.
Yes.
Now, there are some ways that you don't want to be used by God. You don't want to be used by God as an unwilling agent of His judgment. Israel's enemies, if you read through the prophets, Israel's enemies were often operating with the permission of God as agents of judgment on His people. But they, because of that, did not get a pass. God then still judged them for the evil that they did. You don't want to be used by God as an example not to fall. You might remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. How they came and they brought, they sold some land and they only brought part of it. And that wasn't a problem. We do that all the time. The problem was that they lied and they said we gave it all.
Right.
You see, and it says, as he's speaking to Ananias, he said, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? They were deceived, they fell for it, and they were destroyed. And in the process, because this is the beginning of God's church, this is in the early days when God is working to keep corruption out of the church. And so they ended up being destroyed and God protected His church. That's not a way you want to be used by God. How about being used by God out of obedience? We've studied in recent years how it shows that we belong to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments in John 14:15. He says in another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In Luke 6:46. So we follow the teachings in the Bible that are obvious, doing good to others, showing love, responding to His Holy Spirit as He guides us, and He will. He will work through you. All you got to do is be available.
That's right.
honor and glory to God.
He will work through you as you serve others. He will work through you as you provide some need that somebody has. He'll work through you sometimes through words that he speaks through his Holy Spirit that then you then share with somebody else. And yes, he may work you through you with some miraculous gift. He still does that. But how do we know? Sometimes it's hard to know. How do we know what to do? How do we check ourselves? And we said already, yeah, you're being used. Question is, by whom and for what?
Right.
So ask yourself some questions. Am I being obedient? Am I following the biblical teaching as best I know how? If I've been given any particular instructions from the Lord that I know are just for me, am I doing what he told me to do? And what's my motivation? Am I doing it because I'm afraid of what happens if I don't? There's a problem there because he said that perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Serving him out of fear is not serving him out of love.
No.
It means that you don't have a relationship with him. I told the story once. I'm going to tell it again because it's illustrative. And I have a wonderful relationship with my dad. We are, there's nobody on this earth I don't think that I respect anymore. But I remember something that happened when I was just a kid. And I had gotten up before anybody else, and I was messing around in the kitchen. There was a fly. And he had this big drinking glass that he liked to use. It was his favorite drinking glass, big, huge glass. And I thought that I would use that glass to trap this fly. Well, you can guess how this ends. I knocked the glass over into the sink and it broke all in pieces. And oh man, I was just petrified. I went to my room, I crawled under the covers. He is gonna get me good. But I figured, well, I know I've got to tell him. I got to own up to it. I knew that much. So I crawled out of bed when I heard him up in the kitchen. Eased into the kitchen, and Dad, I've got to tell you, I'm the one that broke the glass. Now, he didn't blow up on me. He showed me love. He appreciated me for being so honest about it. And that went on. But that went... You see, the problem there was I didn't understand my dad. I had a great relationship with him, but obviously it needed some work, right? Because I didn't understand. He loves me. His desire is not to punish me. He punishes me when I need it because I've done wrong and I won't admit it. Or when there's something I need to learn maybe from the experience. But see, I didn't understand who my dad was. I didn't have that depth of relationship with him yet. That's the relationship that God wants with us. That we know him. Is it out of self-interest? I know I have struggled with this a little bit because I've been around long enough that I figured out that really the only way to help any kind of joy or satisfaction in your life is to be serving God. Nothing else works. I've watched enough people mess it up that I figured out serving God is really the only way to do life.
Right.
But even at that, where's my motivation? If my motivation is selfish and all about trying to make sure I got it going on, then I've missed it. Is my motivation love? Is it love for God? And is it love for the things that God loves? That would be other people.
Mm-hmm.
That would be redemption. That would be restoration. are we needing to ask, how's my conduct affecting other people? What's the fruit? Do they know that I love them? Do I draw people closer to Jesus by my actions? Do I truly want what is best for them, or just what makes me feel good? Some questions that we should be asking ourselves, and that will give us a cue to who's using us. God will use us.
Yes, He will.
God will use us if we only make ourselves available. You know, you probably heard that it's almost cliche, but it's the truth. You know, God's not looking at your ability, He's looking at your availability. If you'll just be willing, He'll put you to work.
Yes, He will.
Now, granted, it may not look like you think it should. Sometimes, as we go through trials and we can know that God is going to do something good at the end of it, but it still don't feel too good while we're going through it. Like, hey, God, couldn't you have found a better use for me? But we have to trust Him. Trust that His word is true. Trust that when He said all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that He meant it. And He will. So, be used by Him as we go out from here. And don't let Satan trip you up so that you end up getting used by the devil.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you have been so good to us. You've given us so much. I keep saying it, but it's so true. Even though we don't have, a lot of us don't have a lot. We are the richest people in the world. I was watching the other day with Linda, or we were seeing advertisements for the best mattresses. How we are so consumed with how comfortable we can be, when the rest of the world isn't happy if they get a mat.
Yeah.
So thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Show us how to use them for your glory.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.